So 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5, it says this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The second part of our reading is from James. So if you skip back in your Bibles a couple of pages to page 1216, James chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 16 says this. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
Thanks, Hannah. Let me add my welcome. It's really great having you with us today. And if it's your first time here, first time in Norwich, it's a fine city. So it's really good to have you here. I don't know if you have heard this name before, Asena O'Neill, an Aussie. She was kind of big 10 years ago, if you're in the Instagram world, which I imagine makes this illustration way out of date. But there she is. And it was a massive moment, 500,000 followers, making a lot of money. And she quit Instagram saying the photos of her perfect life were, in her words, contrived perfection to get attention. And that photo we just saw there, 50 attempts it took to get there, and then it was adjusted with airbrush and all sorts of things. And she said, as she posted these photos up and they were getting all these likes and all these comments, it actually left her feeling incredibly lonely and incredibly empty. And so she quit social media. Now, I guess we can relate a little bit to Asena in that we kind of know that if you do post up things on social media, you don't post up the argument. You post up the photo of life looking peachy and you looking great. And I guess as humans, we've always wanted to present our best side to other people. I was chatting with my wife, Grace, who studied history of art, which, can I tell you, really doesn't open a lot of doors in life. Good on her, though. She learned a lot. And this was a helpful conversation because she was saying, actually, you know, there's nothing new. Just think about some of the paintings from a few hundred years ago, monarchs and earls, and there he is, King Henry VIII. And as these paintings were painted, of course, they always painted them to make them look a little bit trimmer, a little bit buffer, a little bit better looking than they actually were. They were not warts and all. We've always wanted to present our best side to each other. We really don't want to be vulnerable. We want to hide our weakness and our insecurities and our sin, thinking, what if people really knew what we were like? Now, you'll know if you've been around last week, we're doing a series through this book of, through January, as Ashley was saying, about what it means to be in community together. Generally, if you come here, we work through books of the Bible and we take the next passage and the next passage. Occasionally, we stop and we pause and we think what the whole Bible has to say about an issue. And church life is kind of, it's multifaceted, but there's sort of probably about five big elements of what makes a healthy church a healthy church. We want to love God together. We're on mission together. We serve others, both in the world and in the church. We are deep in the Word, and we are focused this January on what it means to be in community together. And I guess the thing we're really thinking about today is church a place where you can be genuinely honest? without fear of rejection, without fear people might use it against you or think less of you. As Ashley was saying, we want the gospel truth we proclaim to be worked out in the culture and the ethos of how we are together. And as the world looks on, we'd love them just to hear our message, but they are just as much observing the sort of people that we are together. And so whether you've been a believer for decades, I pray that actually as you hear and just meditate on some of these things that we're touching in these next few weeks, as you think back on what church has been like, do you think we've reflected the gospel in the way we've been together? For you, if you're just inquiring and you're interested in spiritual things or interested in Jesus, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Look, it's great to have you here. And I pray that as we talk about these things, you might see something of what Jesus is building here on earth. What does it mean to be honest? Gospel honesty. Now, we're gonna through three different passages, we're going to think about three planks that will give us a place to stand, and then we'll think about what that could look like in practice. And the first plank is this. We are called to walk in the light. This is 1 John 1, verse 5 through to 2, verse 2. Just if you've closed your Bible, open it up again, you'll find it helpful just to follow what I'm saying. Page 1225, 1 John 1. Verse 5, we're called to walk in the light. Let me read verse 5 to you. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. Now, just think about it. That's John. And John here is one of the apostles. He was one of the disciples. He hung out with Jesus for 3 years. They fished together. They ate together. They walked together. And he says, as I reflect on the sort of things Jesus said to me, this is one of the messages. It's this: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. When you think about God, what are you to think? John here says we're to think he is light. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? It's not a moral attribute he touches on here. It's not that he is good, or he is kind, or he is compassionate. All of those things which are true. But he focuses on light, and I guess God being light, loads of those other attributes, they kind of flow out of that. You know, he's saying if you spent all eternity with God, which if you're someone who is trusting in Jesus, you will never at any point find anything warped or wicked or evil. You will never question God's motives. You'll never have to double think as to whether you really can trust him. There's no sense in which there is a hidden evil agenda. God never has to apologize. He never gets it wrong. There is no darkness at all in him. And I guess if you think about the flip side, we know light is beautiful. It's beautiful. On the 1st of Jan, we went up with another family up to Cromer, because in Cromer on the 1st of Jan, they have a big fireworks display. And we were there sort of stood along the promenade there. The waves were rolling in. They were pretty ferocious. There was a huge crowd of people. And on the pier of the year 2024, that's Cromer, go and visit it, pier of the year 2024, they released these huge explosions. It was about 10 minutes of burning money before our eyes. But the thing that was magnificent as you saw these explosions and the light just sort of lighting up the waves and lighting up. My friend turned to me and he said, there is something in all of us that we just are drawn to light in the darkness. We love it. It's hardwired into us. Just think about it. You know, if you've ever had one of those moments when you're up on a hill and it's dark, but the dawn is rising and you can see the different hues of light as the darkness is chased away by the light. It's a magnificent moment. It's a kind of a mystical moment that happens every single day. light in the darkness. As you think about God, biblically speaking, he is light, pure, beautiful light. Truth, not error, righteousness, not evil, warmth, comfort, blessedly, eternally happy. He is so fundamentally different to us. In the words of Ray Ortland, and I just want to give this disclaimer, which I forgot to give at the start. Ray Ortland and Sam Aubrey wrote this book, You're Not Crazy. Wow, I have lent heavily on this book. Worth reading, make a lot more sense than me. Right, but I've nicked loads from them. But Ray Ortland, this pastor from America, he puts it like this. There is nothing about God we need to worry about or brace ourselves against. There is not one particle in God that is problematic. God is light. In him there is no darkness. But then what does he call us to? Have a look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Now let's be clear, what saves us for eternity is trusting the finished work of Christ on the cross. He saves us. But then actually, as he saves us, he also cares about what the Bible calls sanctification. He cares about us growing to be more like Jesus. That's what Ashley said at the start. And he wants to make us like his son. And if we claim, as we become Christians, to know God who is light, then we can't just keep living in darkness. We can't go on a direction of travel which is rebellion and rejection of all who God is. You know, I think to think if I become a Christian, I don't need to change. It just doesn't fit with what John is saying basic Christianity is. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, when he talks about walking in the light here, he's not talking about us being sinlessly perfect. None of us ever will be until glory. God is the only one who is light and all dark, you know, with no darkness. We have a lot of darkness with us. But walking in the light here is talking about walking in honesty as to what we are really like. Transparency with God and actually transparency with one another. That's the point where we find true freedom. That's the place where we can make genuine progress. For those of you who are Christians and have come to trust and follow Jesus, you know that when you become a Christian, you're willing to admit what is absolutely plain to God. You can't hide it from him. You're willing to admit, I'm a sinner and deep down I'm broken. Just have a look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, becoming a Christian, you are saying, do you know what, God, that is me. This is what I'm like. Now, again, I talked about this in the first service. Probably, I used to play a bit of golf. Things changed when the kids came along because I couldn't just go off for a four-hour walk on a Saturday. My wife would not have been impressed with that. We used to play with a bunch of friends and actually a couple of other guys used to play quite regularly. And here's the thing, none of us were that good. But on a round, I would hit one shot that would absolutely, it would be awesome. And I'd look at that and I'd think, I'm an awesome golfer. Now here's the reality, okay? 9 shots out of 10, it was going right, it was left, it was kind of like bumbling along and it was like another hit and another hit. Only 1 out of 10 was this absolute flyer. And the reality was that those 9 shots told me what sort of golfer I was. That was the norm, not the exception. Now, look, as we live in God's world, look, we are made in his image. We are capable of great acts of goodness. And actually, as we come to know Jesus by his Spirit, he does make us like him. And we do make steps. But actually, probably, when we're deep down honest with ourselves about our hearts, it's the nine shots rather than the one that defines us or exposes what we are really like. And so what are we called to do? We are called to walk in the light. And it's just fascinating. Verse 7. Okay, the order feels funny. Have a look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus' son purifies us from all sin, and we have fellowship with one another. Do you notice that's not the order? That's the order I would have written it. You know, if I walk in the light, transparent with God, the blood of Jesus' son purifies me from all sin. And then the consequence of that is I have fellowship with one another. But interestingly, look at the order John puts it. If I walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' son purifies us from all sin. I think there is something here saying that actually we are to walk in the light together. And there is something about us walking in the light together, being transparent and vulnerable and open and honest about our battles with sin. There is something about that as we do that together that helps us to know and experience the joy of forgiveness and transformation that brings together. Now, I think it's more explicitly said in the book of James, but there's the first point, okay? We're called to walk in the light. That's the first plank. The second plank, just flick back a few pages. James chapter 5, verse 16. The second plank is this. We are called to confess our sins to one another. Let me read it. James 5, verse 16, page 1216. James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, look, this verse follows a few verses where church leaders go and pray for those who are sick. And so that will be some of the primary application for that. But the secondary application, which is still true and states in this verse, who are you meant to confess your sin to? Is it your pastor? I know you're free to do that. Is it in the Roman Catholic confessional to your priest? No, we don't do that because we have one high priest, and that is Jesus. We don't need an intermediary. And yet, who is it we are told that we are to confess our sins to? Verse 16, to each other. Now, he's not saying we're to confess our sins to the entire church to get up here on a Sunday and say, look, let me tell you what's really going on. It's not saying necessarily you need to confess your sins to every single person you meet. But are there some people in your life, Christians you know, who you are genuinely open about your sin with them? What are we to do? You know, if someone was to tell us about the things they are struggling with, the things that are getting them down, how are we to respond? Verse 16, are we to say to them, it's not a big deal, honestly, we all mess up. If someone tells you something that they are struggling with, a sin that is wrong, we are not to belittle sin. We're not to trivialize sin. It's so serious. It put Jesus on the cross. Jesus had to die so he wouldn't face the judgment of God for that sin. And yet notice what they are called to do, verse 16. Pray for each other. I guess my instinct would be, therefore confess your sins to each other and give them a load of advice. Now, there may be times for advice, and there may be times we have to give instruction, but first and foremost, what are you to do? Pray for each other. Pray for the Spirit's work. Pray for them to resist and change. Pray for them to walk in the light and to know the forgiveness of God. And then there is a work that God can do, which is healing. You know, it's interesting. The verbs here are present tense. Confess is present tense and continuing. So this is not a one-off thing. It's not like, oh, I shared something with someone in August 1996, which I know is before a bunch of you were born. But actually, there is a sense of ongoing need to talk and pray as we stumble together towards Jesus. It's not about being coercive or shaming. It's not even necessarily having an accountability partner, because accountability can be completely misused. But it is about being transparent. Now, I just want to be clear, we are not going to do this as a church right now or ever in a church service, so you can absolutely relax. But Ray Ortland, he talks about a time when he was running a men's doctrine group, and he said, you know, they'd been meeting for quite some time, just thinking about different doctrines in Scripture, and they'd gotten to know each other a little bit, and he said, look, we're going to do something crazy. We're going to turn to the person sat next to us, and we're going to share the worst sin we've ever done. Are you up for that? And then we're not going to give advice. We're just going to pray for that person. And then we're going to respond in like. And he said, are you up for that? And amazingly, the men said, yes. And he said, the thing that was fascinating in that moment of honesty and vulnerability, in that relationship of trust at the foot of the cross, these men who had walked in as acquaintances walked out as friends and brothers in arms. Men who actually were like, we need to help encourage each other to keep following Jesus. Now, could you ever imagine doing that? We're not going to do it now, just to reassure you, okay? But could you ever imagine doing that with the 19th worst thing you have ever done? Transparency. See, there is the second plank. The first plank was we're to walk in the light together. The second plank is that we're called to confess our sins to one another. And the third plank, here we go, is that we need to know what we are like deep down. How can we be genuinely honest and transparent with each other? Well, we need to be honest as to what we're really like ourselves. Just have a look at 1 Timothy. So you're flicking back to page 1191. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And it's a 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 on page 1191. So this is a verse we looked at on Christmas Day together. Let me read it to you. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul here says he is the worst of sinners, of whom I am the very worst. Now, is that because Paul went around the Middle East and did a survey and got everyone to confess their sin to him, and he compared his sin to theirs and was like, I'm worse than all of you. Now I know with my amazing survey. No, of course not. But he just, as he stopped and thought about his own heart and what he was capable of and his past, his warped desires, the things that make him think, if you knew that about me, if you knew I've said that or thought that, you would never want to be my friend. For a God that is light, he was able to say, I'm the worst of sinners. Now look, what wonderful news. God, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save people exactly like that. People like you and me. But that that mental place that goes, do you know what, if you knew what I was like, at that point, as someone tells me something they are struggling with, I can be like, well, I can outdo that. As someone is honest and transparent with me, I can be unshockable. If you really knew the inclinations of my own heart. You see, we need to know what we're really like, and we also need to know that the battle for so many of us is the battle of self-righteousness, of actually wanting to put other people down so I feel better about myself, or just enjoying thinking I'm not that bad because I'm not as bad as you. Makes me feel a lot better about myself. That is the inclination of all our hearts, and we need to put that to death, and we need to realize what we are really like. And at that point, with that sort of mindset, it means that we can be honest, and we can be vulnerable, and we can share. Three planks. We're called to walk in the light. And we're called to confess our sins. We're called to understand and be honest about what we are really like with ourselves. How does that play out? Now look, I've been in a group with probably about six guys for 25 years. So we all worked together at a church when I was an apprentice, like some of these people. And we've met up twice a year, and now we're pastors over England, and actually one's in America and one's in Chile. We're all over the world. And we try and meet once or twice a year to just be honest and transparent. And here's the thing, we've been through so much together, you know, in our lives, ups and downs, difficulties, struggles, suffering world, sin. We've been pretty honest. And yet when we get together, it is so hard to be open. It's so hard to not want to present, well, let me tell you about this stuff that is great. And it often takes just one of us to be vulnerable. And then we're all like, yeah, do you know what? This is the other stuff. Someone puts it like this. When we go to those groups, you know, there's so many things we could talk about. But what is the one thing that you really don't want to talk about? And that often is the thing that you really need to talk about. Sam Albury, again, this pastor who's an English pastor who's out in the States, he puts it like this, and I think this is a really helpful shift in our thinking. He says, Christian maturity is not needing Jesus less, it's needing him more. You know, for so many of us, we think Christian maturity is, I trust Jesus, and growing up in maturity means I don't need him so much now because I can do this myself. Check me out. When in reality, if God is light and there is no darkness in him at all, and I get to know the God who is light, and the closer and more deeply I know him, the more I know I need him. Christian maturity is not needing Jesus less, it's needing him more. I was reading this week about an absolute, a tragic situation. A Christian author and preacher, pastor, who has had to step down from ministry. And it's an author that loads of you will have heard of. He's had to step down from ministry at the age of 75 because it has come to light that he's had an affair for 10 years. And it's absolutely tragic and it's absolutely sad. 75-year-old, an affair for 10 years. And I was just thinking, just imagine if 11 years before that point, or 10 and a half years before that point, he'd been transparent with a couple of other people and said, look, there's this lady, and I'm just really feeling a connection with her, and my marriage isn't going so well. And if he'd been able to be transparent at that point and nip it in the bud. Now, would that have been humiliating? Yeah, a little bit. A little bit embarrassing. Would he have lost face a little bit? Well, if they're all there going, I'm the worst of sinners, and boy, you should know what I'm capable of. Then maybe not so, but do you lose a little bit of face? Yes, but is that walking in the light helpful and healthy and like, yes. I've got another friend who, he's one of those godly men I know, most godly men I know. And he's battled with a certain sexual temptation for decades and decades. And he said to me, one of the things that, one of the things that he finds, he says, often you can find, I'm doing quite well in my Christian life, so I'm just going to toy. I've got the strength now to toy with this sin and to play with it a little. And just, you know, I can dip in a little bit because I'm in control now. It's all okay. I can handle it. But he said, the thing about sin is, it's like a boa constrictor snake. Here is a boa constrictor up on the screen. I bet you that. Where do you reckon that was taken? America? Maybe in Australia? Who knows? There is this huge boa constrictor snake. And apparently, when a boa constrictor comes and starts wrapping itself around you, it's quite nice. You know, it's not super tight. It's on you. You might be able to feel it. But as it kind of goes around you more and more and more, there's a point at which it does start to constrict. And at that point, it's not so nice as it constricts and constricts you and chokes the life out of you. And this is the thing about a boa constrictor. My mate told me this is true. I don't know whether it is, but this is great. Apparently, it's quite easy to get it off, but you can't do it. You need someone else to come. And apparently this is, if you're ever in this situation, a boa constrictor's got you. You need to call a mate. And apparently you start at the tail. And if you just take at the tail, you can just unravel it. Just like that. One of God's means of grace to us with our sin that can be like that boa constrictor choking the life out of each other. One of the things he gives us is each other. We are not meant to walk the Christian life alone. And that includes with our sin. And in some ways, it's easy to confess our sin to God because we know he accepts us. We know he welcomes us. He accepts us as a child of God. But boy, sometimes it is so painful to confess it to someone else. And yet that often is his means to help us be transformed and to lessen the grip of that thing. See, the gospel is good news for bad people through the finished work of the cross. And just a gender stereotype, I think, blokes, we are rubbish at building friendships where we're open and honest and accountable. And maybe the best way to do that is to start serving and being a bloke, doing something, building something, and then talking. I don't know. I think women are much better at this. Although my wife was just saying to me in the break, we can be superficially deep. And so we still want to put on a bit of a show and we can share some stuff, but there's other stuff. You're never going to know that. Who do you know? Who is the one another? Who are the people you're allowing into your life? Who are you speaking into? Who so knows the gospel and you trust and you know the gospel that you think you might be able to be vulnerable with? God calls us to walk in the light. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to say thank you. Thank you that you are light. Thank you that for all eternity, we will never find darkness in you at all. That is so comforting to us because as we reflect on our own hearts, we're thankful that you are not like us in this respect. And yet, Father, thank you for your gospel that saves us. And thank you for this call to walk in the light together, to be willing to be vulnerable with each other. Father, help us to build the sort of relationships where we really can talk about our struggles. And Father, may we know what you say in the verse in James, healing in the midst of these battles. And we ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Amen.